One of the things that I love about Christ is that He makes me uncomfortable. He comes into my life and meets me right where I'm at. And He asks questions that do not have easy answers. It's always a challenge to look into the face of the Savior and not be convicted. Jesus asked this question, and it's found in Matthew 16:26. And actually, it's two questions that are put back to back. And it goes something like this. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In the context of the Scripture, he's talking about the conditions of discipleship and what does it cost to follow Christ. Has anybody ever asked you what you would do if you were given $1 million? People's eyes light up and they get the little mouse running inside the wheel and things start to come up in their imaginations. We have this thing in Ohio called the lottery. And one of their slogans is, you've got to play to win. And there are several games you can play with the lottery. There are daily games. There are drawings that they have twice a week on Wednesdays and Saturdays. There's the state lottery. There's the multi-state lottery. And the idea is if you invest a little of your money, you could get back a lot of money, and it won't cost you but whatever little bit you invested to play. I've always told people that the reason some people can't hold on to their money is that they haven't planned what to do with it before they get it. I've seen people who say they would like to win the lottery, but they've made no plans or provisions for what they would do if they actually won all that money. And the whole purpose of playing the lottery is that we get something for nothing. The problem is it's a lie. I know a woman who was in the state hospital when it existed, and the reason why she was there is because she had won the lottery. And the reason that she was in the hospital was that she had money and she was just walking around with a sack with handles on it, with money in it, just walking up and down the street because the money had made her lose her mind. I knew another man that had won the lottery and he was on the payout system and, you know, they give you 20 plus years or so to get your money. And he won and he lived 20 plus years and then he got his last check. So he got his millions, but well, you know what they say, easy come, easy go. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Our text today is actually found in Luke chapter 16, and we're going to look from verses 19 through 31, and based on what's going on in my head and my heart, we're not going to get through all of this today, we're just going to give you part one today. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, and it reads as follows. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which is laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell on the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. The Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come into your house. And we ask, Father, that you would give us a few moments of understanding and clarity. Help us to be sitting on the edge of our seats in anticipation of what they say at the Lord. We ask that you speak to us all, from the oldest to the youngest, from the pulpit all the way back to the door. If there's a man or woman, a boy or girl that doesn't know you in the free pardon of sin, that they might understand your gift of salvation. If there's someone who needs encouragement, may they be lifted up. If there's someone who needs corrected, may they be straightened out. If there's someone who needs reproved, may they be shown the right way. To the end that you get the glory and these your people are edified and your perfect will is satisfied. In Jesus' name, amen. Our thought for today is comfort and torment. The word comfort comes from a Greek word called parakaleo. It's a combination word. It's parakaleo, and it means beside, to call, which means to call beside. And when you're giving comfort to somebody, it means that the idea is that you are coming beside them to do something for them. You're coming to speak to them. You're coming them to exhort them. You're coming to beseech them or to entreat them. You're coming to make them better than they were before they called you. You're coming to bring some consolation. People have all kinds of reasons why they need comfort. Torment. Oudaneo. It's a verb. It means to cause intense pain. It means to be in anguish. It means to torment, to be in distress. It means to cause severe and unusually persistent or recurrent distress of body and mind. A synonym means to afflict. It means to be in agony. So when you're tormented, it can be something that you're actually physically going through, as if they would stretch you out on a rack where they would take your hands and tie them above your head and take your feet and tie them below you, and you would be on this rack where they would roll the ends of the rack and stretch you, not for the purpose of making you taller, but for the purpose of physically tormenting you. I tell people the reason why I'm so thankful that they're still my friends is sometimes I drive them crazy. And you here at Fall Creek know exactly what I'm talking about. Is it that I intended to do anything to send you over the edge? No, it's just me being me. Sometimes it goes too far. Sometimes it's like Burl cream. A little dab will do you. But there have been times, I remember when I was in school, I used to be smaller than everybody else, and therefore I was the object of bigger people's attention. You know, things like putting you in the trash can because, you know, you were small enough to fit, sticking you in the locker because you could fit, you know, clunking you upside the head, you know, just general obnoxious things that people like to do just because they could. And I always used to tell people, I had one guy that sat behind me in class, and he'd always stick his feet on the back of my chair and dig them into my back. And these were fixed chairs, and we had fixed seating, so he wasn't going anywhere, and neither was I. And I told him, I said, if you don't leave me alone, I will make you sorry you ever met me. And he laughed because he wondered what I was going to do to him. Torment. It can be recurrent distress of mind. The thing you notice about people when you study them is there are some things that make them happy and some things that make them sad and some things that you can do to them to cause those two emotions to appear. Some people call it pushing your buttons or pulling your chain. I studied this individual behind me, and I found out what really upset him to no end and messed with his mind. I proceeded to drive him crazy. Finally, I turned around and I said to him one day, I told you if you didn't leave me alone, you'd be sorry. Well, after that, he kept his feet to himself, and we went on with class, and I didn't drive him crazy anymore. But, you know, being in torment, it's where your mind can't find any relief from the anguish that it's in. Today's lesson, today's thought is comfort and torment. You know, we have a problem with wealth in this country, and if you look at this text and setting and what it is this is the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus is presented as the Son of Man. And what you find in these closing chapters is this is taking place during the last few months of his life. And the third year was the year of rejection, and that's when his star no longer shone brightly. It's when people stopped listening to what he had to say because they realized it was true and they didn't like what he said. You know how it is when people tell you something you don't want to hear, all of a sudden you need a hearing aid because you block it out. He was rejected. He was cast aside. He was spurned. He was no longer the new voice, the new kid, the favorite guy. So that has an effect on you when people aren't listening to you even though you're telling them the truth. So when you're doing what you've got to do and people don't want to hear it, it can make it a little tough. So what you find is going on in this chapter is Jesus is talking about how to live life when you're rejected. And what he's talking about here in this chapter is the problem people have with wealth. Things haven't changed much because we have the same problem in this culture. We have two people in this story. And one man was everything, the other was not, and vice versa. We have two men who lived two lives, which were completely different. They died two deaths, which were completely different, and they ended up ending in eternal destinations, which were completely different. So you have two extremes of what's going on. But you've got these two people, and the problem that they had was what was going on with wealth. The problem was, is you've got one guy who's got it all, and another guy who's got nothing. And if you were going to associate yourself with these people in our culture, which one would you want to talk to? Which one would you want to hang out with? Would you want to hang out with Lazarus, the guy who's sick and diseased, who doesn't have a job, who's really down on his luck, and every day they bring him by and set him down, drop him off at the gate of the rich guy, you know, and he fends for himself. He's got no money and no friends and no nothing. Or would you rather make friends with the guy who lives up the driveway in the big house on the hill with the Mercedes or the BMW or the Lexus or the Rolls Royce or the 5,000 square foot house with the swimming pool in back and the tennis courts and just servants and everything is A-okay? Well, you know, if you're going to be honest, if you're like most people, you'd pick the guy that lives up at the end of the driveway that has everything and not the one that's at the end of the driveway that doesn't have anything. Because, you know, really, sometimes we're self-centered. And the reason why we want to be friends with the guy that lives in the house as opposed to in the driveway is because we figure that he can do more for us than the guy who has nothing. We buy into the world's way of thinking that, you know, if you've got money, you've got power, you've got influence, therefore you can make a difference. And I'm sure that the man gave to charitable organizations, and, you know, he was well thought of in the community, and people liked him. I'm not sure if they liked him, or they liked what he could do for them, or had done for them, or they liked his money, therefore they liked him. But the strange thing is in God's economy, we've got it all backwards, because actually the person that we should want to spend our time with is the one that could do the least for us. It'd be the guy at the end of the driveway. Because he's the one that could actually give us a blessing in a way that we could not foresee. Because of how God sees him. Because of what God would do for us, because of what we did for him, because when we look at him, we see ourselves. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see the kingdom of God. Now the guy at the end of the driveway in the big house, he had success, he had a good lifestyle, he had no worries, he had good health, he had a nice home, he had financial security, he was held in high regard and high esteem. But Lazarus, you know what? That's the problem with wealth in this society, is what we have to spend it on. And you've got this guy, he's a beggar, and he's sick, and he's diseased. And he doesn't look good, he doesn't smell good, and he can barely function. And the problem with this guy is he's a drain on society. Because, you know, we got to spend good, hard-earned money on this guy to deal with his health problems. And, you know, he doesn't have any visible means of support, so we've got to support him. You know, we could use our money better for something else. I guess my question is what could we better spend our money on than helping those who have a need? Well, we could spend it on our favorite Trinity, me, myself, and I. You know, because isn't that what it's all about, is getting what I want out of life and being happy? I don't want to have to think about this guy that's sitting at the end of the driveway named Lazarus, because that means that I have to be concerned about him. I have to do something for him, and I really don't want to be bothered with him, because that's not the way I want to live my life. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it the way I want to do it. And you find in this chapter, because we're only going to get as far as verse number 22 in this first portion, and you find that some interesting things going on. You got two people. One was dressed in splendor, and the other one was dressed in sores. You got two people. One was living in the lap of luxury, and one was laying in the lap of longing. And you got two people, and one passed on to his eternal reward, and you've got another one who passed on to his eternal regret, comfort, and torment. In the history of this church, in the history of the Quaker church, if you look at the old pictures, you can see that, baby, we've come a long way. And what do you mean by that? Well, we've got this little thing that takes air and cools it and blows it through the vents. It's called air conditioning. And why do we have that? Because, boy, it gets hot in the summertime. And, you know, and it gets cold in the wintertime. So we've got central heat and central air. And, you know, we're a little older now, and sitting isn't as easy as it used to be. So we've got little cushions to lean back against. And we've even made sure that when we sit down, we don't walk out with sores on our derriere, because, you know, that bench was hard. Well, what kept you awake? Well, yeah, but did we come to church to stay awake, or did we come to church to be comfortable?
You decide.
We put in the new windows. We did the roof. We did the parking lot. Why did we do all this stuff? Because we like things to be better, and therefore that usually means to be more comfortable. And why do we do what we do in our houses, and why do we live the way we live? Because we want to be comfortable. Of course, we always see the stark reality of what we consider not to be comfortable when we look across the road, because our Amish friends that live across the road and down the road and drive up and down, they don't do it like we do it. They don't have a lot of horsepower under the hood. They don't have any hood except what is on their head or over their head. They drive horses, and they don't have electricity, and you're like, who would want to live like that? I guess they do. And you think, that's a hard life. We need to get away from that. They need to get with it. Do they? I think they're doing okay. In some cases, I think they're doing better than we are, because maybe there's some things they understand about life that we have forgotten a long time ago. But you've got this man, and it says here that there was a certain rich man. It doesn't give him a name. And in Latin, the name for rich man is Dives, so they called him Dives. And it says he was clothed in purple and fine linen. Now, in order to be able to dye your clothes purple, it was an expensive dye that came from fish, and there was a vein inside the muscle of the fish, inside the muscles, and they would take it and they would be able to dye the clothes, and there were three different colors of purple. But the whole idea was, is purple was the color of royalty. If you were somebody, as the people in the first, second row, and in the fourth row, they're wearing purple. Gary is wearing purple. Miss Libby is wearing purple. It is the color of royalty. And when you were rich and somebody, you could afford clothes that were dyed purple, because it wasn't just something you could find at Walmart. You didn't go and get a $50 suit. You got a $5,000 suit. You wore an Armani. You wore $400 shoes and $200 shirts and $300 ties. And you wore $1,000 suits if you were a woman, and you wore expensive dresses and your jewelry and everything, and you didn't dress like this just when you went out. You didn't dress like this just when it was Sunday. But it says this guy, he was very comfortable. And you know that because it says that he dressed like that every day. He dressed like a king every day. He was very comfortable. And he was living the good life, because it said not only did he dress well, he had clothing that was purple and fine linen. It says he fared sumptuously every day. What does that mean? It means he did not go hungry, and he had the best that money could buy when it came to preparing the food, serving the food, and the kind of food he ate. He didn't eat barley bread, which is what poor people ate. He had wheat in his bread, because if you had money, you could afford the finer things in life. He didn't miss a meal. It was a great life. But then you find that there's another man it mentions. A certain man, a beggar. You know what beggars look like. If you go to the city and you get off the ramp of the freeway, there's a guy standing there with a sign that says, "We'll work for food." We'll say, you know, "I'm a vet. I'm homeless. Appreciate any help." If you walk down the streets, you see people who are sitting by the sidewalk with cups or playing music with hats. And the whole idea is that they are down on their luck or they're down and out, and they're trying to get your attention because they're trying to tug on your heartstrings to say, "Hey, do something for me. Can you see me?" So beggars are not anything that we don't have anymore. They still exist. The problem is can you see them? We can see what we want to see. Sometimes we choose not to see them. People that have needs, you know what happens when you have to help somebody that's down and dirty? It means that you and I are going to get dirty and we have to get down. Sometimes we don't want to get down because, you know, that's somebody else's job. That's society's problem. We want to be comfortable. We want to just put our blinders on and go through life and just see it the way we want to see it and have it be the way we want it to be and think that that's what it's all about. This guy showed up every day. How would you like it if somebody showed up at your door every day with the same problem? They have a need and they're hungry. You're thinking, "I've got my own family, I've got my own responsibilities, I don't need any more children, I don't need anybody else to take care of," but this guy shows up every day. And he's in torment. And how do you know he's in torment? Because it says, he was desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, there are several theories about this because some say that the Jews did not like dogs. They called people who were not Jews, who were Gentiles, which would be anybody who was a Samaritan, they called them dogs. But you find that the only friend that this guy had, if you called it a friend, was the dogs. But the question was, were these dogs really his friends? Because they came and licked his sores. Now, if you've ever had a sore that's trying to heal and somebody keeps picking with it, it usually doesn't get any better. And the fact that he had sores and it was an ongoing thing and he showed up every day meant that whatever he had wasn't going away. I don't know when the last time you were sick was, but when you're sick, it's no fun. And when it's chronic, it's no fun. And it's discouraging and depressing and you're despondent and despair and you can become depressed. Because you want to be well, but you can't get well because what you've got isn't going away and nobody seems to be able to do anything for it. So this guy was physically tormented. The young man in the second row has a broken right hand. And I'm sure that felt great when it happened. And I'm sure when it swelled up, it felt great. And I'm sure when they put the cast on, it felt great. And ever since then, you said, "I just love having a broken right hand. In fact, if it was my way, I'd have a broken left hand because this is so much fun. It's not getting in my way. It's not slowing down my life. I'm able to carry on to everything I've ever been able to do. You know, I'm right-handed, but what is the problem of riding with a cast on your hand when you're right-handed? You know, I can play sports, but sure, I can swing the bat, I can dribble the ball, I can do everything." I don't think so. And if he bangs it on something unintentionally, he'll know that it's broke because it will remind him that I'm still broke, I'm not well. So this guy was tormented. Lazarus was tormented because he was physically sick and his friends threw him down every day. They didn't like came and said, "We'll be back to get you." He's like, "Boom, here you go." Showed up every day, physically tormented. The guy had to know he was there. He drove in and out every day. Chauffeur, you know, in and out, in and out. "Oh, was that guy there today?" "Yeah, he's there." "Was he there yesterday?" "Yeah." "Was he there last week?" "Yeah, he's there." "Huh. Hope somebody does something for him." I don't know if you've ever had dogs. Dogs like to eat. If you've ever had a dog that you may let into your house, you need to watch your dog. Because usually your dog will like whatever you like. I remember when I was a kid, we had a dog whose name was Lumpy. Because he had two knots on top of his head and his head was lumpy. I remember one day we had a ham that was sitting on the counter. We all stepped out of the kitchen for a moment. And when I came back in, a miracle had occurred. Because when I left, the dog was on the floor. When I came back, the dog was on the counter. And he wasn't sitting there going, "Say, can I have some ham?" He was like helping himself. So it was a question of, you know, who wanted it more? I guess he did. But my point is if you've got a dog and there's food around, the dog is very interested in you because you've got food. Actually, he's more interested in the food. But the idea is it says here that Lazarus, you know, if he did get something to eat, he got crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, his scraps. You know how it is. You have something to eat and you eat part of it and you don't eat all of it. You eat half your steak and there's still some left on the bone. You have, you know, an ear of corn, 2 ears of corn. You may eat half of it and leave the rest on the plate. You know, you've got bread but you don't like the crust. You've got pie but you don't like the filling. You've got cake but you don't like the icing. So you've got all this little stuff that's left over. Or perhaps the fact that your eyes are bigger than your stomach and you eat more than you should. And you go, oh, I can't eat that. Take it away. And they go, well, there's a guy outside. Oh, let him have it. So, you know, he's getting the leftovers. He's getting the leftover piece of meat and leftover piece of cake and leftover piece of vegetable, whatever. But you got these dogs. And, of course, when you're sick, you don't move well because you can't. You know, if he could walk, they wouldn't have dropped him off every day. But they drop him off. And so they bring something out, and all of a sudden the dogs show up, and it's a free-for-all because, you know, I don't get mine before the dog eats it all. So the question is, were the dogs going to help him or just to eat his lunch? Now, how would you like to do that every day? Oh, you're going to bang on dogs and get you. The guy was tormented. One was dressed in splendor, one was dressed in sores. One lived in the lap of luxury, one was living in the lap of longing, because he's hungry. When was the last time you were hungry? Well, I woke up this morning, right now. But had you gone for days and days and days without eating properly or at all? That is hunger. And you know, stuff smells really good when you're hungry. And stuff tastes really good when you're hungry. And your imagination can go into overdrive when you're hungry. Comfort and torment. Strange thing happens. You find that the story goes on and says, and it came to pass, the beggar died. And was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. You know what happens when you're poor and you don't have any money? They find somebody to stick you in the ground. No big deal. They don't think about you much. Your name isn't written up in the paper, but if you've got money and you die, it's a whole other ball game. You have a big funeral and they say all kinds of things about you. There's a joke about a wealthy man, his brother died, and he came to the preacher and he said, Reverend, he said, did you call my brother a saint? I'll give your church $1 million. The preacher thought about it. He said, all right, I can do that. So the day the funeral came and the eulogy was spoken, and he said, this man was an abuser. This man was not nice. He was not kind. He cheated on his wife. He was a thief. He was a horrible businessman. He'd take you for everything he could get you for. He was not a kind man, but compared to his brother, he was a saint. I'll never forget when a man died, and shortly after his wife remarried, and people said, oh my goodness, the man's not even in the grave cold yet, and his wife already married somebody. My grandmother said, he's dead. He don't know a thing about it. It's not going to bother him in the least. It bothers everybody that's alive, but for those who are dead, and I always say that funerals are for the living, not for the dead. And so there was a big funeral because this guy was rich and people always wanted to send him off well. You know, expensive casket, you know, just all the works. But the Bible says that Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. Comfort and torment. Lazarus died first. When people die, does that make any impression on you, whether you know them or not? Does it ever make you think about the fact that you and I are not going to be here forever and this is going to be over someday? Does it ever make you think about where we're going to spend eternity? Obviously, it didn't make any difference to this guy because, I don't have to worry about the guy in the driveway anymore because he's gone. Gone where? Comfort or torment? You know, the way we live has a lot to do with where we're going to end up. And the one thing I want you to understand is you've got a poor man and you've got a rich man. The poor man ends up in heaven. The rich man ends up in hell. And I'm not going to have you walk out here and think that, well, if you're rich, you got to be careful. Because if you're rich and you've given God your heart, and he's got your heart, you can have all the money because you know what to do with it. On the other hand, if you're poor and you're not right, that doesn't mean you're going to end up in heaven anyway. And the bottom line is the rich man did not go to hell because he was rich, and the poor man did not go to heaven because he was poor. It was because of where they stood in their relationship to God. And that's why comfort and torment is going to be our destiny. The question is which person are you most like today? Are you living for today with no thought for tomorrow? Or you're longing for a better day because you know a God who's promised you a home in heaven. Comfort and torment. Just because you live well in this life doesn't mean you're going to live well in the next one. Just because you live bad in this life doesn't mean you're going to live bad in the next one. But we've got to finish this story next week. Comfort and torment. How do we live our lives? What's important? The bottom line is Jesus makes a difference in our life, and that's why we have an empty cross and an empty tomb, because He came to take care of the problem of comfort and torment. He came to pay the sin debt that you and I owe, that we cannot pay for ourselves, by dying on a cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You are, reminding us to look at life from Your perspective, and to keep it in Your perspective, and to live it the way that honors You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.